Some of you were privileged to be here when Don Young came, and he would come for revival, and he would share with us, and he's gone to be with the Lord now. But one of the things he would do is he would come to revival night, and he would have his suit and his tie on, and as soon as he got up to speak, the tie would come off. You guys remember that? He would yank that tie off, and in honor of him, and because it's just a little, maybe a tad warm, the tie is coming off, and we're gonna get going here. So, whoa, you were caught. The Pharisees and the Sadducees challenged Jesus all the time. They saw a paralyzed man healed, but they were bothered that Jesus forgave his sins. Other healings they witnessed, and instead of rejoicing with the healed brother or sister, they were mad because Jesus did it on a Sabbath. And after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they wanted to kill Lazarus again. And in spite of all these signs, here's what we see in Matthew 16. It says the Pharisees continued to demand that Jesus show them more signs. He's already shown them signs. And another is not going to convince their hard hearts. You want a sign? Okay, here's the sign I'll give you. Matthew 12, he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You want a sign? My resurrection, after you crucify me, that will be your sign. And their hearts were so hardened, even after he rose, they concocted stories to explain it away. And it is amazing how they, as well as thousands of others through the centuries, have tried to destroy Christianity. And yet here we are almost 2,000 years later, we are celebrating the resurrection of Christ. Here's why the resurrection is so important, why it is the key to our faith. The resurrection is the receipt. It's the proof. Every promise Jesus made is worthless if he didn't rise from the dead. And every promise is true if he did. When we get to the objection series, we're going to tackle objections against the resurrection. And we get to that particular message in June. Today our focus is on what the resurrection does for us and what our response should be. Faith in Jesus is the only way to eternal life. He claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus' nature is life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. He promises us, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He asked Martha, do you believe this? Imagine the Bible making those claims about Jesus. And Jesus making those claims about himself, and then he dies, and nothing. The end. But that didn't happen, did it? His resurrection is also the proof that God the Father accepted his final sacrifice as sufficient for the payment for all of our sins, to satisfy God's justice and grant us his righteousness so we can spend eternity in his presence. His resurrection ushers in a new covenant with God. We're no longer under law, we're under grace. And so all of the ceremonial laws, all of the festivals, we're not bound to any of those. Ten Commandments are still important. There we see all of them except the Sabbath in the New Testament. And even then, Jesus says that we need to come to him for our rest. He is our Sabbath rest. There's no work of the law that we can do that will earn our salvation. That's what Jesus paid for on the cross. Once he said it is finished, it was over. Okay, it was done. It was paid for. It's a free gift of God given out of love for his creation. And that's grace. And his resurrection assures us that this is the real deal. Now, salvation is free, but it isn't a free pass. Okay? You can't buy it. All right, but it does come with the user agreement, right? You guys know the user agreement, right? You download an app or you get an update on your tablet or your phone, you got to check that box that you read it when you know you didn't read it, right? You just scroll all the way down to the end, click the box, you're gone, you're there. Okay, you got to check the box. Read the user agreement for the New Testament Christianity. Okay, you take up your cross, you die to yourself. You live to serve and obey Christ, to show your love to Him through obedience, not to achieve salvation, but because God lavished His grace upon you and He gives you salvation. Our love for Jesus, anchored in the resurrection, should hold us. It should inspire us. It should keep us. It is the solution to everything. So what does the resurrection fix? If you truly receive and depend on the Savior, I think it fixes things like hopelessness, death, sin, loneliness. What does the resurrection confirm for us? Eternity, love, truth, the reality of God and the deity of Christ. As we open up Luke 24, however, we see mourning, not joy. Mourning is in sadness. It is the mourning. There's fear, not assurance. There is despair, not hope. The women watched on Friday before sundown as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus prepared Jesus' body and put it in Joseph's tomb. They saw a huge stone rolled across the entrance, and then they went home before that sundown so they could be home before the Sabbath. And all day Saturday, the women and the disciples were surely depressed. They may have done no work, but their souls got no rest. Just thinking back to the events of the last 48 hours could bring them to tears again. They had to be exhausted with grief. And yet the women were still determined they were going to take care of Jesus' body. And so we read on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they prepared. Now, why would they even need to do that? Nicodemus went way overboard with the spices already, 75 pounds. Well, they loved Jesus. And even in His death, they wanted to honor Him. I've done funeral services where after the gravesite is over, people are leaving, the family stays, and they shovel dirt into the grave. Okay, at least some of the dirt. And you could look across the cemetery. You could see the backhoe. The guy was in it, man. He was ready to come and fill that grave up. But they felt compelled to fill it themselves. It was like that one last act of service they could do for their loved one. The women at the tomb, they know what Joseph did. But they feel like they still have to do something. And so they will serve. And in their minds, this will probably likely be their last act of service to Jesus. But unknown to them, this day will begin a life of service for Christ's kingdom. And so the resurrection should keep us serving. Here's the thing that we have to avoid as Christians today. That we can receive Christ as Lord, that we can confess Him and be baptized, and then let out a sigh of relief. Oh, I made it. And we don't need to do anything else. Remember the user agreement? Did you check it before you read it? Right? That's not how it works. Without the resurrection, see, there's no church. The Bible refers to the church as the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. But the church is not a corpse, nor is she a widow. We serve a living Savior. And so when we serve in the church, we serve the living Jesus. We serve the Lord out of love. When we serve in the church, we serve one another. Because what is the church? Except the gathering of Jesus' followers. Galatians 5:13 says, "You were called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh," meaning to sin, "but through love serve one another." You know, I saw a wonderful thing a week ago Wednesday. Over 30 people showed up to beautify the building and the grounds. Parents and children serving together, preparing this place for Easter Sunday. And I saw conversations and laughter and people getting to know one another just a little bit better. And the better we know one another, the more we can be aware of the needs of one another. Now, we know in Christ that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us and that God is with us. And, you know, that is an aspect of loneliness that is addressed through our faith. But we also have one another. And as our relationships with each other grow, we can help each other deal with that problem of loneliness. Now, obviously, to access that, you've got to be willing to put yourself out there a little bit. And you know, people who, you know, kind of, we've seen them before. They kind of scoot into church right before it starts. They dash out as soon as the final prayer is spoken, and they don't talk to anybody. And then they may wonder, well, how come my faith's not helping me with my feelings of loneliness? We already are making ourselves vulnerable when we publicly confess our devotion to Christ. As we serve Jesus together, let's just continue to do that with one another so that this family becomes stronger and we help each other and we serve one another. The women showed up to serve Jesus by anointing his dead body. They expected a corpse. A consolidation of the Gospels tells us they wondered as they walked to the tomb, how are we going to even move the stone? Now, Matthew tells us that before the women arrived, there was an earthquake because an angel came down from heaven and moved the stone away. And he was so brilliant in glory that there were guards around the tomb. They became like dead men. And the fact that the other Gospels don't even mention the soldiers means to me that they scattered before the women even got there. Verse 2, it says they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, why was this important to them? Well, so they could get to Jesus' body, his dead body. Now, the angel didn't move the stone to let Jesus out. He moved it so everyone else could look in and see that Jesus was no longer there. It says, when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, how do we know they didn't expect the resurrection? Because the empty tomb confused them. John says they became more saddened because they thought someone took the body. What happened was the furthest thing from their expectations. Verse 4 says, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. That was also not expected. The resurrection, this is the second thing, it should keep us in awe. The resurrection should keep us in awe. I wonder how many times Jesus' followers had to pick up their jaws. Right? Because they were just blown away by something Jesus did. I don't recall reading in the Bible any of the disciples after a miracle just saying, oh yeah, that's Jesus. He does this stuff all the time. No big deal. They don't do that. I feel like they lived in a way that they were always asking either themselves or each other, what's he going to do next? And then when he did something, they were just taken aback once again. Now, unfortunately, as the women approached the tomb, they didn't think there was going to be a next thing for Jesus. In their grief, they had temporarily lost the awe. The resurrection should give us a feeling of awe and majesty and holy fear. God is surprising. But maybe we can also try to not be so surprised by that awe. In our VBS program last few years, we have a thing called God sightings. And the kids will pick out ways they see God throughout the week, throughout the day. It could be in a flower or a bird or a friend or something wonderful happened to them or their families. It says, whoa, I see God in that. And Jesus said we need to have faith like a child. And yet as we grow older, our tendency is to lose the wonder. And if we allow our faith to become routine, we stop looking for or expecting God to work in our lives. And if we don't expect God to act, then we can become hopeless. If we remain in awe of our all-powerful, all-loving God, hopelessness doesn't have an opportunity to take root in your heart. You know, Paul, as he prayed that believers would have their eyes opened to the working of God in their lives, he wrote about the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Now, he doesn't tell us that we have the same power as Jesus, like to walk on water or raise the dead. But there is a Holy Spirit power in us, working with us, that we can't measure, that he works toward us. And in that, that is in accordance with the power that brought Christ out of the grave. And I don't know, for me, maybe the greatest awe I could have is that he saved me. Because I'm not worthy. I mean, you could go back 40 years in my life, 45 years of my life, and I was kind of a mess. I know some of you are going like, surely he can't be that old. Well, I am. Look for God everywhere, okay? I guarantee you he's working. And he may not be working in ways you expect. He may not be working in ways that you want. But God is good, and he is working for your good from his heavenly perspective. And so stay in awe of God. It says, as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said, why do you seek the living among the dead? You know, a lot of folks, they cite supposed discrepancies in these accounts and say that that discredits the resurrection altogether. Oh, was there one angel or two angels? Were they angels or were they men? How many women? Was it one? Was it two? Was it three? You know, they can't even get their stories right. Why should I believe that Jesus rose at all? Well, again, we're going to dig into that more deeply when we get to June. But let me assure you, these accounts are very easily reconcilable. All right, angels are supernatural. One gospel only focuses on the one who speaks. One gospel may say there's an angel sitting on the stone. You know what? They can move. That's a thing. Angels can move. And so another one says they're inside of the tomb. And there's a timeline there that you kind of have to put together with all the gospels together. Don't let it throw you. Now, these were obviously angels. They were glowing with God's glory. And this is one of my favorite verses. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Right? You don't go to a watermelon patch and expect to pick pumpkins. Why do you go to a graveyard to look for the living one? People today, they try to find satisfaction in all the wrong places. We try to find life and purpose in dead things, in things that don't matter, things that cannot translate into the next life. It could be various forms of pleasure. It could be a philosophy or politics. Maybe you just think, if I just work more hours, if I earn more money, then I'm going to have purpose and meaning in my life. If I earn more degrees, or if I find fame or get more possessions, then I'm going to be happy. Folks, these are dead things. And when this world is over, they disappear. Many of you have had jobs, and you were laid off. One day, you're important to the company, right? The next day, you're locked out. Maybe you retired and you left your job and they filled it in a week. Or they eliminated it. Okay? Is that what you had your purpose in? Don't put your purpose in that. The rich young ruler walked away sad. He wanted to find his purpose in life. He thought he had kept all the laws, but he was really wrapped up in his riches. Jesus says, here's what you need to do. If you want life, sell everything, give it to the poor, follow me, then you're going to have life. He walked away sad. I don't think he was truly seeking. The resurrection should keep us seeking. We need to be seeking the living one, all right? And don't get me wrong, we aren't searching for new truths, all right? But to grow deeper in the faith rooted in Christ, handed down by the apostles. Remember, our citizenship is in heaven. As we press on toward that goal, it's made possible by the resurrection. So let's seek to grow in our love for the Lord. We should seek to know him and the power of his resurrection. We should seek to know his word more and more. We should seek for opportunities to serve or share our faith with those who do look for life among dead things. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. And it's like when you're hearing the call to salvation, don't turn away from it. Peter ends his second epistle with the command just to grow more, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's all for his glory. And it's just like, seek to know him better and more. The next thing is the resurrection should keep us remembering. We take the Lord's Supper, like we did earlier today, to remember Jesus' sacrifice. But we also have to remember, and we get reminded of this every week, but we have to remember He also rose to life. Okay, and so Luke says, writes, He's not here, but He's risen. Remember how He told you while He was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered His words. You know, and this kind of ties in with just staying in awe of God. If we forget the greatness, if we forget His majesty or His glory, our faith's going to grow stagnant. If we forget all of His works and His promises, what is our faith anchored to? And I wonder about the apostles and about the women even. Did they forget Jesus walked on water? Did He turn water to wine? Did He multiply fish and bread? Did they forget that He restored the sick and the lame? That He could even bring back the dead? You know, He was mocked at the cross. He saved others. Why can't He save Himself? And if they would just remember, it's because He said He would have to die and then rise again. He told them the plan several times. When you feel the pressure of life, what do you need to remember? When there is anxiety or confusion or despair, what do we need to remember? I think we need to remember that the first problem we might have is if we try to separate our life from our faith. When life gets in the way of faith, and that keeps us from truly following Christ. And then we've forgotten the very reason that Christ died and rose again. In Colossians 3, Paul's explaining that as new creations in Christ, we need to realign our lives with the Word and with the Gospel. He said, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Christ is our life. Okay, we can't put Jesus in this little box over here and then put our family in this box. Okay, and put our job in this box, and our politics goes in this box. Christ is everything. What have we forgotten? That Jesus is God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And we may not have technically forgotten it, but we live like it sometimes. Have we forgotten that our place is under His authority? Have we forgotten that He said, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Have we forgotten that Jesus says, I have overcome the world? Let's never forget. 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Don't forget that. Remember, okay? Remember. And it is so easy. Some people, it's easy to forget when times are going well. Others, it's easy to forget when times are hard, to forget God's word to us, to forget to pray, to forget that God gave us one another. He gave us the Holy Spirit to lean on. And so even when we suffer from the worst thing imaginable in this life, remember that God is always good, that He is working things in your life together to make you more like Jesus. I'm going to dip into Matthew for a couple things here just a moment. Matthew 28:8 says, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell His disciples. Okay, the resurrection should keep us rejoicing. It should keep. The women told the apostles what happened. Luke says, these words seemed like to them, the men, an idle tale, and they did not believe them. After Peter and John visited the tomb, John says they still didn't understand the scripture that He must rise. Mark says that when the men heard that He was alive and that He had been seen, they would not believe. Now, maybe that was because in that culture, women were generally regarded as unreliable witnesses, and they would never be called upon or relied on in a trial. But, you know, the women didn't care if the men believed them or not at this point. I mean, they cared, but the men's unbelief wasn't going to steal their joy, okay? There are people who want you to doubt the resurrection. Many people, they don't even know you. They're just some YouTuber somewhere. And there is a lot of things out there that they're trying to get you to disbelieve, all right? But there is so much evidence that undergirds our faith. When someone causes you to doubt because they don't believe, what's one of the first things to go when you start to doubt? Your joy. Mary saw the Lord before she gets to the 11. Okay, so this is not a blind faith. Ours isn't blind either. There is so much evidence. That's why Luke wrote, he says, I'm writing an orderly account from eyewitnesses. Don't let people steal your joy. And some will complain, well, what evidence? Where's the evidence? Where's God? If he's so important, why is he so silent? Maybe you've heard that one before. He isn't silent. He's already spoken. People are just deciding whether or not they're going to agree with him or not. He's spoken through creation. I can't hold it together anymore. This is cracking me up. That's all right. He's spoken through creation. He's spoken through the scriptures. John said, I have written these things. Luke said his thing at the beginning of his gospel. John at the end of his gospel said that I have written these things as his testimony, his account of the gospel, his evidence, so that you may believe and have life. Okay? Another thing is the resurrection should keep us worshiping. Jesus appears to more than just Mary. He shows himself to the other women. And it says they met him and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. They worshiped him. We don't worship a dead man, right? We worship the triune living God, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, who took on flesh, died for our sins, rose again in the body, and gave us eternal life. Every day you should find a reason to worship the Lord. The women told the apostles what went down. They didn't believe it. But it says that Peter rose and went to the tomb. He stooped and looked in, and he saw the claws, and he went home marveling. And John's gospel says John went with him. The women worshiped. The women told. And so the last thing here, the last point, is the resurrection should keep us testifying. The women told them, even though they were seen by the culture as a substandard witnesses, they still witnessed. Even though the men didn't believe them, they still witnessed. The angel told them, remember, and then go tell the others. And it says that returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Luke mentions three of the women that were there, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, mother of James. Once Jesus appeared later to the men that day, they got to witness it. Thomas wasn't there, so they witnessed to Thomas. Thomas didn't believe, but that didn't stop them from witnessing, right? And a week later, Thomas finally got to see the risen Lord. He said, my Lord and my God, he worshiped. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down upon them, Peter witnessed. He preached the first sermon from the church. 3,000 were baptized. According to tradition, every one of the apostles except John, who was still persecuted, died witnessing for the faith. They were martyred. And the Greek word for witness is martus. Okay, you make that connection. It's an A to B, not that hard. The resurrection, it is. It's the best news ever. How can we not tell others? Without the resurrection, the gospel is nothing. Death is the end. There is no heaven. There's no eternity. Paul spells it out in 1 Corinthians 15 that basically if there's no resurrection, I am wasting my time right now, and so are you. And we are to be pitied more than anyone else for believing this lie. But here's what Paul says. He says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Meaning the first to rise of all of us who will rise. And since the resurrection of Jesus is true, then Christianity must be true. And if Christianity is true, then every other religion must be false. Because Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. This is life-changing, folks. Let me close up with this. We have three enemies in this world. And Jesus takes care of all three of them because of the resurrection. The first and most obvious is death. Jesus defeated death so we can have death. Revelation 1 says, fear not, this is Jesus speaking, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys. He's saying, I have the authority over death and Hades. We were dead in our sins, but God made us alive together with him by forgiving our sins and nailing them to the cross. It's Colossians 2. Paul says, death, where is your sting? There is no sting left. He says, thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to fear death because we are in Christ. Because He lived, we live also. Because He lives, we live also. The second one's the devil, okay? The devil thought he won when Jesus was on the cross. Little did he know that that was the plan all along. Revelation 12:11, it says, and these are people who had been martyred. They're the souls in heaven. He says, they have conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Colossians 2:15 says that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities. That's Satan and demons. Put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Now the third enemy, it's ourself. It's our flesh. It is our sin. It's not other people, okay? It's not the people over in Iran. It's not the people across the political aisle from you. It's not, if you're rich, it's not the poor. If you're poor, it's not the rich. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's not against other humans. Satan tries to stir it up, okay? He tries to stir up the sin nature within us to get us to choose ourselves over the Savior. But the Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You've been set free from sin, which means you've been set free from your own nature in Christ. Romans 6:14, sin will have no dominion over you. You are not under law, but you are under grace. Through faith in Christ, by abiding in Him and His Word, He is sanctifying you to be more and more like Him, less like you. You're a new creation. And since the cross has set us free, we have the freedom then to take up our own cross. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, every enemy is defeated. You can live in victory. You have a living hope. There's an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you. You have a promise of eternity where there's no sin or sickness or pain or death with the one who died to make it all possible. How can we not be in awe and remember? How can we not worship and rejoice? How can we not serve Him and tell others about this wonderful free gift of grace? Folks, if you're here today and you have never received this gift of grace, then we want to make that, it's available to you anytime. When you hear His voice, don't ignore it. If He is calling you to come up here and receive Him and follow, be buried with Him in baptism, please listen to that today. Don't leave here today not knowing Jesus Christ, not knowing that you have eternal life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love You, we praise You, we thank You that You rose from the dead. Lord, we thank You that the power that brought You out of the grave is among us today. Lord, that we as Your church are Your temple, that Your Spirit resides in us. And Lord, You have given us everything we need to live a life of victory in You. Lord, let us have eyes to see beyond this life and to see the eternity that You have promised for us. Lord, even though the Bible says that we can't even begin to imagine what that's like, expand our vision so we can see that and be drawn into that. Lord, we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.